When did Iwana get over? A couple weeks? Has it been a couple weeks? So just a couple weeks ago, we finished up our Iwana. And this last year, we had about 30 kids every Iwana night, every Wednesday night, just showing up with all of our helpers and as well. We had those individuals for our Iwana program. Now, I believe that the goal of Iwana is not necessarily to get our kids to memorize Scripture. Okay? I certainly think that that's important and all that, but at least in my view, that's not really the goal. The goal really is for us to lay down a foundation through which Scripture, a foundation through Scripture for which our young people can build their lives. That's really the goal of Iwana. As they take those verses of Scripture into their hearts and into their minds, that they begin to lay a foundation upon which they can build their lives from that point on. So some weeks, of course, it may seem a little chaotic. Isn't that right, Brian? Kids are very high energy. They're excited to be here, with their friends and all. And yet it's in the end, it's so valuable that the Scriptures that they are learning begin to move just that 8 inches from their heads to their hearts. And by the way, I think the same thing can be said about our Sunday school, for our children, here, where every week that the desire really is for our kids to learn from the Bible. And again, I think any times that kids get together, there's a lot of energy, but it is so valuable for what we want to accomplish in their lives. Now, in addition to our Sunday school and our Iwana program, there's about 15 people or so. Some weeks it's more. We have to put in more tables and more chairs for our adult Sunday school class. And we meet regularly at 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings. And that's not an advertisement. It could be, but it's not. But in fact, we would love for everyone to be a part of that and get involved in some Bible study. If not on Sunday morning, some of the Bible studies that take place throughout the week. But that's really a goal that we should attain to. It's something that we really want to see happen around here. For all of us to be in some sort of a study that's beyond our Sunday morning worship, because we understand that just being here on Sunday mornings, that isn't enough. That's one of the goals that we have. Well, we could add to that some of the fellowship activities that we have. Yesterday we had a men's breakfast that was a study too, but it's both. It serves both those purposes. We had some great food yesterday. I mean, some amazing, what did we have, by the way? French toast, yes. Oh, the big Texas French toast, and women aren't allowed to come to that, although we had a couple tried to sneak in yesterday. By way of saying that they were trying to give muffins out or something like that. They tried to get into our men's study, I guess. But anyway, that's really a fellowship as well as a study. And next week is our women's Bible study. We got a monthly Bible study where they're going through their women's study. And that's a fellowship as well as a Bible study as well. And really kind of a connecting group for us. And we have other things. We have outreach activities. Yesterday I mentioned the muffin outreach, spring outreach event where we're trying to give out some muffins, because across the street here is the farmer's market, and they were trying to somehow capitalize on the fact that people would be able to see the sign that said, hey, free muffins, come on over and check this out, and we'd love to talk to you about our church and things like that too. But the rain didn't cooperate with us, or the weather, I should say, didn't cooperate with us. But, you know, you can't blame us for trying there, but maybe you noticed in your bulletin the announcement for this fall. We have a clothing drive, and I want you to pay attention to that if you would. Just some things that we're trying to collect, some things starting now. It's a little early, but we're trying to collect some things. As you start to put away your winter clothes and maybe want to, you realize some of them are too small, or you know that you'll never, your kids or you will never wear them again, that we could donate those decent clothes so that we can help people out this fall coming. I think in August is when that's going to happen. The point is that there are choices that we can make in order to help build the right kind of foundation, right? Would you agree with that? Say yes. There are things that we can do that help us to build the right kinds of foundation. But I need to be the first one to tell you this morning that those attempts at discipleship don't necessarily mean that we're achieving discipleship. Okay? Those attempts at discipleship don't necessarily mean that we're achieving discipleship. I mean, we can position ourselves to become disciples. We can put ourselves in a place where the right things can happen in order to build our lives. But just simply attending a class, just simply listening to a sermon, just getting involved in activities and in outreach events and Awana and even reading one's Bible doesn't necessarily mean that discipleship is happening in your life. And so I find myself asking on a regular basis, you know, how would we know if discipleship is really happening right here at New Life Christian Church? You know, I mean, when I look at the kinds of activities that we've engaged in, you know, this past year, I like the fact that people have showed up, that they've gotten involved. But how do you know that we have actually begun to experience transformation? I mean, that's what it's really all about, isn't it? What we're about as a congregation, that discipleship would lead to a transformation of character, of life change. That, you know, it's not just about how many programs we can have and how many people that we can get to show up. It's about whether or not something changes in people's lives to help them become more Christ-like in their life. So how would we know? And I want to come to the text that we're going to be using this morning. It's in Luke chapter 6. It's the end, if you will, of Luke's version of the Sermon on the Mount. Most people call this the Sermon on the Plain because he's not on a mountainside in Luke, and he seems to be down in a flatland, and so it's a Sermon on the Plains. It's a bit different, just a bit different than Matthew's version, and yet it contains a lot of very similar things, a lot of the same things. The final story, however, in both of them are the same. They're not word for word the same, but the message is the same. So Luke chapter 46, if you want to take a look at that, open your Bibles up to that. One of the things that you're going to see is that the fundamental mark of discipleship is obedience to the Word of God. The fundamental mark of discipleship is obedience to the Word of God. That's what Jesus seems to say after having given a series of lifestyle lessons, is to say that if you really want to be my disciple, zone in on this. If you really want to be my disciple, if you really want to demonstrate that your life is changing, that your life is being transformed, the way that you're going to know that you're building the right house is that you're building a house of obedience. And that's going to produce some kind of a transformation or lifestyle change in your life. It's all about following Jesus. It's about His lordship in your life. See, I want you to hear that when we read this text in Luke chapter 6, because here's Luke's statement. Luke chapter 6, starting with verse number 46. He says, "Why," talking about lordship, "why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? I will show you what He is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete." Each of us is building a house. We call it life. We're laying it on some kind of foundation or lack thereof. And this text here talks about two very different possibilities of what the life experience might be like, depending on where we build our house. Maybe you remember hearing about the flooding in California this past December. It just seems like it's always going. First it was the fires, and now it's the flooding in California. Do you remember hearing that last December? I think in the middle of the month there was taking place. But it just seems that the past few years in several years that they in California they'll experience a severe drought, a heavy drought, and that's always seems to be followed by some damaging winds and some flooding and some mudslides. You know, you hear about that on the news. And the picture that I really have in my mind is the images that, back here maybe 5 or 6 years ago, remember sitting down and watching the news and all of a sudden looking at and seeing some of these houses, showed some of these homes that were just totally collapsing because of the torrential rainstorms and the gushing water that created these massive sinkholes. And just destroyed those homes. They just collapsed into the hole, you know? Now, I suspect that none of you has ever been in a position where all hell has broken loose in your life, right? That's not happened to any of you, right? And the question was whether or not you were going to stand up against it. And the answer to that question was determined by where you built your house or what kind of a foundation you had laid your life. Whether or not you had dug down deep into the bedrock and put it on something that was firm, or whether in an act of foolishness you made a decision to build your house on a foundationless place. So you can rest assured that some things are going to be true. Right? Storms are going to come. How many think that we're going to see storms again? Storms are going to come. There's not a person in this room who hasn't or won't face some sort of difficulty in their life. That's without question. And the question about whether or not you can stand is found right here in this text is based upon what you decide to build your life upon. I mean, it's such a clear statement, isn't it? You've got two fundamental options. You can build your house on the ground without worrying about the foundation because at that particular moment it looks pretty good, right? Or you can do the hard work and you can dig down deep past the soil into the hard bedrock. And I can only imagine those of us, we live in the 21st century. I can only imagine what it must have been like to have lived in that first century time without the advantages of power tools and dynamite. I mean, think about that. Think about hitting bedrock and having to dig down into that rock to create a place to put a foundation so that you knew that the house that you were building would in fact stand. Man. But those are the options you get. You either put it on something solid or you put it on sand. And you have two guarantees. Did you notice that? You have two guarantees in this text. The guarantee that if you build your house on rock, if you build your house on obedience, you will stand. Your house will not be shaken. It will not collapse around you. But it's just as sure that if you have built your house on the wrong spot, if you built your life on something that is false, if you've not dug down into the deep bedrock of Scripture and been obedient to following Jesus, you will just as surely collapse as those homes in California did. Your life will tumble. Storms will come. And you know, people prepare for that, right? One of my favorite structures in America, one of my favorite structures has got to be the St. Louis Arch. How many of you have been there? Quite a few of you have been there. 630 feet in the air. Amazing structure. Looking out those little 18-inch windows, you know. They tell me that that thing will sway 18 inches off center in either direction. It takes 150 mile-an-hour winds for that to take place. Amazing, huh? I'm thinking if the wind is blowing that hard, I'm not going to go up there and find out. But the reason that that works is because the foundation of the arch is, get this, it is 60 feet into the ground, buried 30 feet into deep bedrock. There are 252 tension rods that are 1.25 inches in diameter that bury themselves down 34 feet into the ground. Down into that bedrock to make sure that that structure will not fall. And see, the question that I'm raising today is really a very simple question. Are you, am I, are we preparing ourselves for the inevitability that storms are going to hit your life? Are you building your life on something that matters, on something that's going to last? Now, many of you, I think you guys, most of you probably know this by now, I don't know. I've been up to Boundary Waters Canoe Area, one of my favorite places to go. I've been up to the BWCA, at least a dozen times, if not more. I've taken and led several groups up there. I know a couple people have. Brian, anybody else been up to the Boundary Waters? BWCA, Brian has. You can raise your hand, Brian. Brian has, everybody. This is Brian. Okay, I've been up there at least a dozen times. In fact, if you remember, just a couple years ago, we took a group from New Life up to the Boundary Waters, and I led that group up there. But I think about that experience a lot. Every time that I've ever went up to the Boundary Waters, there are just some things that happen that when you're planning the trip, you just don't expect them to happen. So one of the things that I do when I'm going up there, every trip I take, I make sure to bring a few things that from the outset seems to just be a bit much to carry through portages, but seem to be, something could happen, right? And so I go overboard on a few things. I certainly go overboard on first aid items. And thank God, for the amount of first aid that I bring up there, thank God I've never really I've had to use Band-Aids. But I bring a lot of it just in case something might happen. Just to be prepared. I bring a screwdriver. I mean, what possible use could that be, huh? Well, you'd be surprised. One thing I'm always sure to bring when I go up to the Boundary Waters, I was going to bring my duct tape, is duct tape. I always bring duct tape. That will solve 95% of any problem that might come up. Guaranteed. In fact, one of the groups that one year that we were with busted a hole in their aluminum canoe. It's amazing what duct tape can do. It really is amazing. In my personal pack, I make sure to bring some sweatpants in case it gets cold. And you know, when you're packing that bag or that sack in the middle of July, you think to yourself, that will never happen, but it can. In the middle of July, it can be a cold night. I bring rain gear. That's obvious, right? But what's interesting actually is that the rest of the guys that when we took this trip a couple years ago, they took me serious when I told them to bring rain gear. I brought the same one that I brought for years, the thing that had been in my pack. I never had to use it very much, and it didn't hold up. Because I had, the truth be told, I've never in all my years of going up to the Boundary Waters, I've never had as much rain as the trip that we took. I mean, I was just totally soaked. I was totally soaked. Those guys brought rain gear. I was the one that got wet. Interestingly, and I'm leading that. But isn't that a bit like life, though? I prepare myself for certain inevitabilities. That the better prepared I am, the closer I am to getting to a place that is similar to what might be coming. I'm more able to handle it when it hits, right? If I build my life on the assumption that bad things are probably not going to happen, chances are when they do, I'm going to be in trouble. But if I build my life on a consistent pattern, of being obedient to Jesus Christ whenever He speaks, when life gets hard, I stand a much better chance of weathering the storm. And what I'm suggesting is that each one of us has to make a decision whether or not we're going to obey or to disobey whenever Jesus speaks. Here's the text and what it says. Those who obey are like men who build their houses on bedrock. Those who disobey are like those who build on sand. And so it's really a simple decision. It's not a simple process, mind you, but it is a simple decision. Am I going to build my house in the right place? Am I, Or am I not going to be obedient to Christ? And am I really, and I'm really calling us to make some kind of a, to just a simple strategy in our lives. And so let me just give you five things that I think would be good for you to do, for you and I both to do. You can dismiss them all if you choose, as totally impractical. I hope you don't, but here's some five things that I would hope that you could do or would like to suggest that we do. The first is to become obedient, to determine to become obedient today to everything that Jesus says. To be obedient to everything that Jesus says, even when you're not sure that you understand it, even when you're not sure that it makes good sense to you. You ever read the Bible and kind of go, I'm not sure that that makes a lot of sense to me right now. Has that happened to you? Yeah? How many of you have ever read the Bible and said, you know what, that's just to make, you know, maybe say 5 years ago, and it's kind of, that didn't make it, but now it makes sense to you. Yeah? So the decision here is to say, you know, even if it doesn't make a lot of sense, I am going to have enough confidence in Christ, and I will just simply decide. I'm making that decision. I will do what He says. See, that's an attitude that we see portrayed in the life of Jesus. We see that happen particularly in Luke chapter 22 in the Garden of Gethsemane when all hell is breaking loose around Jesus. And as Jesus, he comes and he's facing the cross. And do you remember what he says? He says, you know, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go there. But not my will. But God, yours be done. See, that's really the intention. And that's where it all has to start. The first thing that a person has to do is just to intend to be faithful to Christ, to intend to be obedient when you read Scripture and when you hear it presented, to have already made up your mind what the response is going to be. It's not going to be, well, you know, I don't particularly like that one. But rather, whatever He says, I'm willing to do. Well, the second step then is this, to create a strategy to get Scripture, to get the Bible into your life. To make sure that you have some kind of a pattern of a personal Bible study or devotional reading or that weekly time that you spend in God's Word, but just somehow studying what Jesus says and what He says to you personally. I want to suggest a third one, and that is just simply to we'll call it practice, right? Just practice. I'm really fascinated by a little verse that we find tucked away, the last verse of the fifth chapter of the book of Hebrews, where it says this, by virtue of practice, we learn how to discern what is right and wrong. By virtue of practice, we learn how to discern between right and wrong. Do you get that? By virtually to discern what it is that's out there. Now, I realize I may be in the minority here when it comes to commercials on television. A lot of people love commercials. I particularly think that they are terribly annoying. I mean, even if you do find them annoying, my guess is that you watch them anyway. When they interrupt that program that you're watching. Do you watch them anyway? And you sit there and you kind of bark at them, but you look at them? Yes, you do. You watch them. I know. Every time they come on, do you get up and move away and go and tea? Probably. You watch them. Anyway. My guess is, though, that you watch anyway, when they interrupt, whatever program it is that you're watching. But have you ever tried to figure out, here's the question, really. Have you ever tried to figure out what they're trying to sell you? Have you ever tried to figure out how they're going about getting into your desire system? Because see, all an ad is, oh gosh, we see them all, I was thinking about it. The Super Bowl does that, doesn't it? Super Bowl, everybody loves to watch those ads. Everybody can't wait to stand up in line. But all an ad is, it's an attempt to tell you that you need something that you haven't figured out yet what you need, right? And how are they doing that? See, the practice of discerning how people get to us, that's a valuable experience, not just for us, but for our children, for, you know, teaching them right now at a young age, because life presents some really constant impact on us. And we need to know how to make right decisions. So we practice making good choices. The fourth suggestion that I want to make for you is this. Don't try to do it yourself. Don't try to do it yourself. Life is hard. And trying to do it, to live it alone is really tough. And we need help. We do. Sometimes we need professional help, right? Sometimes that needs to happen. Most of the time, we just need good friends around us who are willing to make the journey, to walk the journey with us. Someone that we can confide in, someone that will help us in the process. So the fourth suggestion is don't try to do this by yourself. And then the fifth thing, the last thing here is